We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in Jeremiah chapter 2. And we will read at verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The people of Judah at this time that Jeremiah writes, or was given this prophecy to proclaim, were guilty of the sin of idolatry and casting off the restraints of God's law. And God sent Jeremiah to call the people to repentance. And not only had they turned to idols, they were looking to foreign powers and alliances, such as Egypt or Assyria or Babylon, to find protection from their enemies. But they were trusting in these foreign powers, and they were not trusting in God. And in all of this, they were turning away from God. They were committing the sin of backsliding. Backsliding is a great evil. This subject of backsliding is most solemn as well as very important. We are warned about it in Scripture. We are to take heed of the sin of backsliding. There are different levels of backsliding, just as there are many different conditions in the church of God. Some of the Lord's people have not backslidden, but they may be on the verge of it. Some of the Lord's people may be aware of their backsliding and are earnestly seeking recovery from it. Some have been recovered from backsliding, and they earnestly desire to warn others about the sin of backsliding. And worst of all, some of the Lord's people are already in a backslidden condition, and they're not perhaps aware of it. They're still slumbering in it. And friends, that is the most dangerous condition. But whatever our condition, the Scriptures warn us of the sin of backsliding, and it is an evil to be dreaded. And that is why we deem it our duty to consider this subject, not only on this occasion, but on a future occasion as well. Today we hope to consider the evil, the sin, the symptoms of backsliding, and the danger of it. And on another occasion, next Sabbath, the Lord willing, we will consider the recovery, the way of recovery from backsliding. And later on, perhaps to consider the means of avoiding the sin of backsliding. And then later still, perhaps, how one should help someone who is backslidden. We're reminded of that very precious verse at the end of the epistle of James, where he encourages people to help those who have backslidden. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So recovery from backsliding is a most important need, and it is a most important, most wonderful blessing to be the instrument of helping someone be recovered. And with the Lord's help this morning, we will consider, first of all, the evil of backsliding. That is, what is the nature of it? What is backsliding? The evil of backsliding. Secondly, the symptoms of backsliding. How can we know whether we ourselves are backslidden? We naturally judge favorably of ourselves. We want to think the best of ourselves. We're not very likely, just all of a sudden, of our own free will, to conclude we're backslidden. We don't want to think we are, but we therefore need to know what it is and what are the signs of it, the symptoms of backsliding. And in the third place, the bitterness of backsliding. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The Lord wants us to know that it is truly evil. It is a bitter thing. There's nothing pleasant, nothing good in itself about backsliding. The Lord can bring good out of evil. He can make our backsliding a means of making us more watchful in the future. But in itself, there's nothing but evil and bitterness about backsliding, and we need to see it for what it is. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The bitterness and danger of backsliding. So we have 3 points to consider this Sabbath morning with the Lord's help: the evil of backsliding, the symptoms of backsliding, and the bitterness of backsliding. First of all, the evil of backsliding. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. It is evil. It's a great evil. It's an evil thing to forsake the Lord. That is what backsliding is. It's turning back from God. The word backslidings here and elsewhere is literally, in the Hebrew, simply turnings, your turnings. And the English word to translate the Hebrew is backsliding, falling back. Literally, it is turnings. You have turned back from the Lord. Yes, you have turned back from the Lord God. Thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And that's the word forsaken. It has the idea of desertion, deserting somebody. You have abandoned the Lord. You have deserted him. You have forsaken the Lord thy God. It's a very solemn thing to forsake Jehovah, the Lord who created you, the Lord who is glorious in himself, all-sufficient and unchanging and sovereign in his purpose, and who has set his love upon his people. To forsake him is a very, very solemn matter. You have forsaken the Lord. Your backslidings shall reprove you. Now, this forsaking of God, this backsliding, is either perpetual or temporary. It's either complete or partial. You see, a person may backslide and never be recovered. A person may turn back from the Lord and never come back to the Lord. Let me explain this. True backsliding is whenever a person forsakes the Lord, whenever a person who has professed to belong to the Lord abandons the Lord. So the person may have grace, or the person may not have grace. The person may be truly converted or not converted. But the main point is the person has professed to belong to the Lord. The person has professed to believe in the truth, the true religion, but has turned back from it, turned back from the Lord, fallen from that profession. So it is possible that a person may profess to be the Lord's and look like a Christian, but the person is so backslidden that he or she continues backslidden and actually is an apostate, someone who has permanently fallen away from the truth. And This seems to be true of God's professing people in the time of Jeremiah. You notice how God says at the end, that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now, the Lord's people, they always have the fear of God in their hearts. So to absolutely not have the fear of God means the person is not even a true child of God. The person doesn't have grace at all. And yet may look like it, may go about the outward form of godliness, but doesn't have the root of the matter of grace in their hearts. They are not truly born again. But still, they are, before backsliding or during it, they are members of the visible church. They profess the truth, but they turn back from God, and they are therefore guilty of backsliding. When a true believer backslides, he or she still has the fear of God in the heart, but obviously the fear of God does not have the influence over the soul and the life as it should. And so this person, though a true child of God, is backslidden. The fear of God is not having the influence it ought to have over the person's life. Now, those who fall away from the truth permanently, we have examples of that in the scripture, as Cain, who went out from the presence of God, and Saul, who took his life, and before that had a very steady decline from the ways of the Lord, and dallied with witchcraft and took his own life. And Judas is another example. And certainly from these examples from the scripture, it is clear they did not have the fear of God in their hearts. And no doubt many people that Jeremiah preached to did not have God's fear in their hearts. Thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. So apostasy is something everyone should take very seriously and be solemnly warned about, the possibility of falling not from grace, but falling from one's profession, falling from the profession of the truth. And that's why we're all commanded in Scripture to examine ourselves, search our hearts, make our calling and election sure. Make our calling and election sure, not just by self-examination, but by making progress in the ways of the Lord. Add to faith, virtue, and so on. Now, what is the cause of backsliding? Why do people backslide, turn back from the Lord? Briefly, it may be a lack of prayer. John Bunyan said either prayer will keep us from sin or sin will keep us from prayer. And if we're not earnest in prayer to be kept, then we are in great danger of falling away. Another cause is lack of watchfulness. We're not watching over our hearts and we're not seeing the subtle tendency of the world to take our hearts away. So it is lack of watchfulness that we're not watching how we're being led away from our duty, and we're not diligent as before. We're preoccupied, another cause of backsliding, taken up with a relationship perhaps, or our employment, lawful things in themselves, but our hearts are totally absorbed by it, or our recreation, and drawing us away from our duty, and taking up more of our time and energy and affection. And then there is the lack of diligence in the means of grace, the means of being kept, and the means of preventing backsliding. We're not using those means diligently, not reading the Bible as seriously as we should, or meditating upon God's word, or praying earnestly, as we already mentioned. So we should examine our conduct and our attitude, our affections, and whether we are truly using the means of grace diligently, and are we prayerful, and are we looking to the Lord and cleaving to him with earnestness and with purpose of heart, so that we would avoid the sin of backsliding. So we're considering the nature of backsliding, the evil of it, and we find that there are different kinds of backsliding, different forms of backsliding, and we'll mention some of these. And one of the worst kinds of backsliding is actually turning away from the truth. When a person embraces error, erroneous teaching, or even false teaching, heresy, and the person is led astray to embrace these ideas that are unscriptural, and this results from what? From lack of love to the truth. Paul the Apostle tells us of such who did not receive the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth, and later on we read that God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. So because they don't love the truth, they are ready to embrace error. And the backsliding person, falling from the truth, will have low thoughts of Christ and think lightly of sin. And this is a very dangerous condition. And many false religions systems that are erroneous, they lead us away from Christ. They make us think less of Christ. And that's a very, that's a great warning to us, a very strong sign of backsliding when we're thinking less and less of the person and work of Christ. Then there's the backsliding into gross sin. Gross sin being very flagrant as well as outward transgression. And yet not every fall into gross sin is the result of a time of backsliding. There is such a thing as a sudden backsliding, a sudden fall into sin, which does happen because the person is not prayerful and watching and perhaps self-confident. But this sudden fall, which is not taking place after a protracted period of backsliding, this sudden fall may actually immediately afterward make the person very watchful against falls into sin afterwards. And this is what Peter's fall into denying Christ was like. It was a sudden fall, and he was restored very soon afterwards, and he was very watchful afterwards, no doubt. But often before falling into gross sin, there is a period of spiritual decline. And this happens by degrees. The person gradually sinks into a condition of backsliding. For example, the person slowly begins to drink to excess, and then it breaks out into open intemperance and drunkenness. And another person engages in too much familiarity with other people, and then it leads to the open sin of fornication or adultery. A person might be very lax about family worship and secret worship, and then before long, he gives up on public worship. So one sin can lead to another, and it eventually breaks out into open, gross sin through spiritual neglect and decline. That's one form of backsliding. Another form is what is more secret, and that is covetousness. A person may go to church as usual, and everything seems to be normal on the outside, but over time, the person begins to be addicted to acquiring wealth. The person is covetous, and the love of money rules over him. Perhaps it is something that happens very subtly, and a believer is at first in their spiritual experience very near to the Lord. They are just converted. They're very zealous. They're attending communion seasons. But then, they have to work. They have to have employment. They begin to be successful in their career And before long, the heart is being taken up by earthly things, earthly enjoyments, and they don't even realize it at first, but their love to Christ is growing cold, and they don't find as much delight in prayer. When they don't find as much delight in prayer, they begin to be averse to praying, and they just hurriedly pass over the duty, and they don't like to. They find an aversion to spiritual exercises because their heart is not in it as before. And meanwhile, on the outside, everything seems normal. One writer thinks that this is perhaps the most dangerous kind of backsliding because it can be indulged in at the same time as making a profession of the faith. The person is still a churchgoer, comes to the Lord's table, but meanwhile, their hearts have grown cold towards the Lord, and they are taken up, they're absorbed with earthly things. We're to examine ourselves by these things. Another form of backsliding is conformity to the world. Many Christians fall into this. They will try to look like the world as much as they can and yet hold on to their profession. They're keeping up with all the trends, the fashions of the world, desiring to keep up in appearance, to impress others and compete with others in outward things and show. And God tells us we're not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another form of backsliding is a party spirit. Andrew Fuller points out that taking up an eager and deep interest in political disputes is another form of backsliding. A deep interest, an eager interest in political disputes, debates, things going on in society, that's another form of backsliding, when it's an eager and deep interest in disputes, in political things. And of course, we should be interested in what's going on in the world so we know what God is doing in providence. And we need to know what to pray for and pray for guidance for our leaders and government. And indeed, it's even lawful for a Christian to take the office of the magistrate. But the problem is when politics are totally consuming us, it's all we think about, all we talk about, then there's a spirit of backsliding. And furthermore, If the speeches of politicians are more meaningful to us than the Word of God, then we are truly backslidden, and may the Lord preserve us from this. But really, when anything in our life is more meaningful to us and more important to us than the Word of God and God Himself, then we are backslidden. A person may not drink or commit uncleanness, or be covetous, or conform to the world outwardly, and yet be dominated by some master passion. And this earthly enjoyment may be perfectly lawful in itself, but it becomes the person's God. The person is obsessed with it, and it becomes the person's meat and drink, and he or she cannot live without it. The affections are totally wrapped up in it. And meanwhile, the heart is numb to spiritual things and growing very cold to Christ while growing very hot to the things of this life. And the person begins to neglect duty, neglect prayer or secret worship or family worship. Well, the person is truly backslidden. The person is saying if things go wrong in his life and those recreations or hobbies are taken from him, the person says, "You have taken away my gods, and what have I more?" Well, we should ask ourselves, are we under the power of anything in this world, any sin or lawful enjoyment, which has become our God, more important to us than the Lord? Are we backslidden in any of these ways, any of these forms or kinds of backsliding, or anything similar to it that we haven't mentioned? We're to be sincere and ask the Lord to show us and be willing to identify it. Or if we have backslidden in any of these ways, are we seeking to be recovered from it? Or perhaps are we still slumbering and we're not willing to admit we're backslidden, even though others won't be able to identify it in our lives, yet can we, with God's help, sincerely conclude that we are so, and we need to be awakened. We need to pray that the Lord would deliver us from a fit of slumbering in our lives. If that's the case, well, then we need to consider some of the signs of backsliding, the symptoms of a condition of backsliding. In the second place, the symptoms of backsliding. This is a very difficult subject, and we don't want to make the hearts of God's people sad needlessly, but these things are for our good. We come to church not just to get a feeling of love and make us feel good, but we want to grow in grace if we're truly God's people. If we're in any spiritual decline whatsoever, we need the Lord to deliver us from it. We can't be very useful in the kingdom of God if we're in a backslidden condition. We can't be useful at all until we're recovered. And so we need to go on to consider what are the signs of backsliding. No, not every sin is a symptom of backsliding. All God's people sin. We're sinning constantly. The Word of God tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one righteous person on earth does good continually and never sins." No, even the Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am." He acknowledged his sin. And yet at the same time, we may be too ready to say, well, we're all sinners and my spots are just the spots of God's children. And we're all sinners. You can't expect us to be any different. Oh, if we're like that, well, what is that saying about ourselves? It's saying we're hypocrites. That's the old saying. The fact that nobody is perfect is the hypocrite's bed of roses. That's what they take comfort in. But the fact that no one is perfect is the believer's bed of thorns. It's something that hurts. We're not perfect. Of course we're sinners. Well, that's not something that believers think lightly of. And so, friends, if we're ready to excuse our sins and dismiss the subject or dismiss the admonitions and rebukes of others, we need to be truly alarmed. Although it's true that every sin is a departure from God, it's not true that every departure from God is just an imperfection that's common to all the Lord's people. You can't say, well, every sin is just an imperfection. No, there are some signs of a real backslidden condition, and we need to identify it and accept it for what it is, if it's true of us. Well, the first that I would mention is defending sin. Defending sin is a symptom of backsliding. If our sin has become known to others and our friends are speaking to us about it and rebuking us and we're just ready to defend it or excuse it, instead of repenting, then we're backslidden. The problem is we're so prone to identify sins as innocent or actually virtues. And we may be rebuked for being censorious and judgmental, and we're claiming, well, we're just faithful. We have discernment, and we're being faithful and so on. Or we might say that our covetousness is just being frugal and industrious and diligent. Or someone might rebuke us for resentment, and we're calling it necessary self-defense. Or someone might say that we're very lenient in our lives, and we say, well, I'm being very charitable. And so we should be very cautious about this and honest with ourselves. If others are rebuking us for our sin, we need to be perhaps readier than we are naturally to accept it and be honest with ourselves. So defending sin is a symptom of backsliding. Continuing in the practice of sin is another symptom of backsliding. If a person continues in that sin, though not defending it, not excusing it, but just not giving it up, well, that person is clearly backslidden. He might admit it, it's sin, but if the person continues in it, well, the person is still backslidden. We can't expect forgiveness until we actually turn from sin. We need to forsake sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And then leaving sin for selfish reasons is another symptom of backsliding. A person may stop that particular sin, but just stopping doing that sin because that sin brings embarrassment to him or her. Well, that person has not truly repented. Those who truly repent, they hate their sin, and they turn from God with grief and hatred of sin. We read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, not just to give it up for selfish reasons or because, for example, the person may be bored with it, but to actually hate the evil. That is recovery. And until then, the person is backslidden. Again, taking pleasure in sin that has been given up, but still taking pleasure in that particular sin, well, that's evidence of being in a backslidden condition. Although you have abandoned that particular sin outwardly and even in secret ways, yet if you take pleasure in the memory of it, thinking about it, well, clearly you're still in a backslidden condition. And then again, trifling with temptation. Perhaps you've given up the particular sin, but you're not very careful about avoiding it. And Andrew Fuller points out that we can even be secretly glad when in providence we're exposed to the temptation. We say, well, can't help it. I was just in providence brought into that situation. Oh, well, that's not being recovered. That's still being in a backslidden condition. He that will dare to venture upon temptation will dare to sin. That's an important, well-known saying that we should not forget. He that will dare to venture upon temptation to sin will dare to sin. And now, perhaps a more subtle or solemn symptom of backsliding is this. When that our ceasing from sin is the temporary effect of conviction. That is, if we refrain from a practice of a sin only as the result of a conviction, perhaps an alarming providence, and that's the only reason we refrain from the sin, then we're not recovered from backsliding. A person may fall into the sin of uncleanness or drunkenness and going on in that sin, and then suddenly there's a great affliction, maybe a car accident or financial loss, or they become very seriously ill and they say, I know the Lord is speaking to me and I'm going to have to give up this sin. And he thinks he's recovered from his backslidden condition. But then time goes by, the next temptation comes along, the person falls right back into it. Well, he hasn't recovered at all. It's sort of like Saul when he was hunting down David in the wilderness and is in a cave, and David is right there, and he had the opportunity of killing Saul. And then he goes away. I think he has the picture in the part of the skirt of Saul, and he tells Saul, whose is this? And Saul realizes David was right there. He could have killed him. And we read that Saul wept. And he says, David, you're more righteous than I am, because you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. Oh, it looks like he's repenting. But then shortly afterwards, we read that he's on the hunt for David again. Has he really repented? No, not at all. And to us, it's astonishing that some Christians can actually talk about victory over certain gross sins that they fall into, when on a regular basis, although they might have some times of resisting that sin, they just as frequently fall into the sin. For example, looking at filthy things on the internet. It's no true victory to say, well, on day one I resisted, but on day two I fell, and then this week I resisted, but on that week I fell back into the sin. No victory. There's no victory until there's lasting recovery from backsliding. And another point is, people who have fallen into sin, they may tell others, oh, well, I've repented. I've repented of my sin. I'm truly sorry. When all they're doing is they're speaking out of alarm for the providence that they've fallen, have come into their lives, or to avoid a censure from the church. But as Andrew Fuller, I think, points out, he's very helpful on this subject, it's more of the nature of repentance to be silent under rebuke and affliction and accept the consequences of our sin. That's more of the nature of repentance, to be silent. And then finally, another very serious sign of or symptom of backsliding. One sure symptom of backsliding is when we attend on the means of grace only out of conscience or custom, and we're not motivated by love. Let me repeat that. One sure symptom of backsliding is when we attend the means of grace only out of conviction or habit or custom, and we're not motivated by love. Now, there are times when all believers feel very dull and they wonder, is love motivating me at all? But we're talking about an ongoing situation when for an extended period, the only thing that keeps a person coming to public worship and the means of grace is just custom or conscience. I have to, conscience tells me I have to, I have no other choice. But it's not love, and that's evidence of a backslidden state. The person is still in a backslidden state. In fact, it's a state of serious spiritual decline. When a person, for example, only prays because he has to, and the heart has grown very cold to spiritual things, and perhaps very warm to other things. And it's like the church in Ephesus that the Savior speaks to, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Outwardly, they were doing many of the right things, maybe not all things, because as I pointed out when we considered Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, that part of what they have left and part of the first work that they did not do that they needed to begin to do was to be a light bearer to the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But outwardly, for the most part, they were disciplining the heretics, but they had left their first love. They weren't warm and zealous to Christ as before. Now, of course, believers do worry about that, that their affection to Christ is not as strong as before. Their affections are not as lively as before. But at the same time, they're growing in humility. Their purpose to serve of serving Christ is stronger than ever before, and there's no looking back. They are purpose in their heart to cleave to the Lord forever. Well, that's not a backslidden condition at all. They're actually growing in grace. Although they're still going to lament that their lively affections are not what they used to be. They don't feel that burning zeal as they used to. That's not something to be proud of. We want to be lively. Well, we want to be pouring out our hearts. We want to be praising God with joy. But still, that's not a backslidden condition. But those who have nothing but conscience or custom to bring them to the means of grace and the worship of God, they're definitely in a backslidden condition. Spiritual conversation is another, as this is very searching, another means of grace as well, spiritual conversation. Archibald Alexander points out that there is no surer sign of declension from our first love than an aversion to speak about Christ and his love and our great obligations to love, honor, and praise him to the utmost of our power. If we're averse and backward to talking about those things, well, we're at least in a declining state, and that should make us very concerned. But friends, if any of this has described us, and we're coming to church only because of conscience, well, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop coming to the means of grace. Come to the means of grace and pray that love would begin to be kindled in your heart to Christ who is revealed in the means of grace, and pray that both sense of duty and sense of love would constrain you and draw you to come to the worship of God, to the place where his honor dwelleth. But yet, if we're still not alarmed, and all of the Lord's people will be alarmed at this subject, if we're still unconcerned and we're still thinking all is well, even though we might be in a backslidden condition, we need to, and we all need to, see the bitterness of backsliding, the bitterness and danger of backsliding. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. The Lord will cause the Jews to understand that they had forsaken God and that it is truly evil to do so. They will see that it is a sinful thing. They will see it by bitter experience. They had relied on foreign alliances, and those foreign powers will be the means of their destruction. They will, in other words, reap what they have sown. The backslider shall be filled with his own ways. Oh, how solemn a truth that is. Your wickedness will correct you. Your backsliding shall reprove you. Wickedness, we need to see that backsliding is wickedness. To forsake God, the one who set his love upon us, showed us his favor, to turn our back on him, to reject the wonderful privileges that he has given to us. Oh, it's an evil thing. It's wicked. It's a grievous sin. God is not mocked either. We do reap what we sow. If we neglect prayer, we're going to see the consequences of it. If we pray earnestly, God will reward us. He will hear us. He will answer us. But if we neglect prayer, well, he will neglect us. He is not mocked. And if we go on in sin and we don't repent of it and sin remains unconfessed on our consciences, then we're in a most dangerous condition. And first of all, not repenting, we will experience the suspension of God's favor. There is a suspension of communion with God. Guilt and shame keep us at a distance from God. We feel unable to pray. Our hope is gone. There's no joy. What an awful condition. David experienced that when he had sinned with Bathsheba, and we read in Psalm 32 that on the one hand, he was roaring all day long. On the other hand, he kept silence before God. How do you explain that? His conscience was roaring, but his prayers were silent. He wasn't confessing his sin, not fully, not frankly. He was not allowing his conscience to have full scope and sway in his experience. He wasn't being honest with God. He failed to confess his sin fully. And therefore, communion with God was suspended. The only way of relief was by full confession of his sin. And secondly, by going on in a backslidden condition, we are deprived of strength to be preserved. We're not confessing our sin, we're not repenting of it. Well, that is shutting us out of access to the grace of God to keep us from further falls. Oh, it's a downward spiral when a person refuses to repent and goes on backslidden. We're all the more vulnerable to falling into sin. The streams of grace are blocked to us because our refusal to repent. And then thirdly, we are useless in our generation. As long as we remain backslidden, we can't be helpful to people around us in society. We're weak. We go on limping. We can't help others. We need others to help us. So our hands hang down. Our knees are feeble. We're not able to do the good that we would like to do if we're God's people. But worse, fourthly, we bring discredit on the true religion. And others think less of Christianity. The true religion is brought into disrepute. Family members will not think much of the religion that we profess when they see our coldness, when they see our falls into sin. God said to David that because of your sin, the enemies of God are blaspheming. They're saying, who are these people who claim to be holy? They're no different from ourselves. There must not be much to their religion when they can live just like us and their religion doesn't keep them from sins like the rest of us. So it brings discredit on religion. And again, going on in a backslidden condition, we are liable to falling into temptation. The next temptation comes, we're likely to fall. Satan takes advantage and we're tempting him to tempt us. As they say, we are vulnerable to worse sins, falling further and further from God. But then, going on in a backslidden condition, this is very serious. In that backslidden state, we can have no sure evidence that we're God's children. God does not give assurance to those who are backslidden. At least he doesn't give assurance to those who are indulging sin and go on unrepentant. If we indulge in sinful practices and yet claim to be God's children, we are under a delusion. Archibald Alexander was astonished at some of the most profane people claiming to be the Lord's people or claiming to have a hope of heaven because, for example, 20 years ago they had religious impressions in a revival and so on. They were truly deceived. And they went to eternity like that, under a delusion. It's very solemn. A true believer may be in a backslidden condition and struggling with assurance. But it's no wonder that believer has no assurance, because they cannot until they're recovered. Their evidences are going to be clouded. God is withholding the light of his countenance until they seriously seek him and repent of their sin. And then, finally, if we continue in a backslidden state, then we're in danger of eternal damnation. Continuing in a backslidden state, well, your salvation must remain uncertain, and you can have no good grounds to conclude that your hope is not the hope of a hypocrite. How can you prove it? You can only prove it by repentance. Only prove it to yourself and to others by seriously turning from sin, sincerely seeking Christ and departing from iniquity. It's been pointed out that every sin in its own nature goes in the direction of death. That's the tendency. Every sin tends to destruction. That's the natural course of sin. The fact that not every sin leads to destruction is because it's been stopped Jesus calls sinners to repentance. He doesn't call sinners in their sin to let them go on sinning, because you go on sinning, you'll go on to destruction. Jesus turns us from sin, turns us away from sin back to the Lord. And everyone, of course, is guilty of apostasy in Adam. We've all fallen in him. God is calling us all to turn from sin back to him. If we don't turn from sin to God, we are going in the direction of eternal misery. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's people have laid that to heart. Some may deceive themselves for a time. If a child of God is self-deceived, that child of God has no right to conclude in that condition he or she is a child of God. They're in a state of presumption, carnal security, very, very solemn condition. And we must remember that hell is filled with people who had good intentions, who profess that eventually they repent, but they all died in that backslidden condition, and they will spend the rest of eternity in agony, tormented day and night without ceasing. Oh, friends, we should see the bitterness of backsliding and how we should be warned. Young believers, young converts, oh, be warned about the sin of backsliding. Be watchful. Don't dally with temptation. Some of the Lord's people have backslidden. They will tell you that in that condition there was nothing but terror, nothing but darkness. And even now there's nothing but bitterness when they look back at their experience. Don't follow their example. That's what they will tell you. How much grief it has caused them. How many groans and sighs and even shrieks of soul despair and agony. Every one of God's people should lay it to heart. It's all as a warning to us that we would not go in the direction of backsliding. And let us all see the evil of going on in a backslidden condition when Christ is offered to us a propitiation. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, by his sacrifice, has turned away the wrath of God. Why would you go on in sin when there's hope and a door open for you? Christ has done all that was necessary to reconcile and restore sinners to God. But we have spent most of the time this morning seeing the evil of backsliding because some may be asleep. We don't know. I wouldn't be able to tell necessarily that there's a poor believer who's slumbering and backsliding. But we need to be shown plainly the evidence of backsliding and the danger of it and the bitterness of it, that we would be fully awakened. And some children of God may be awakened to their backsliding condition and yet still miserable. Sometimes they have hope. Other times they feel their chains and their bondage, and they fall into a particular sin again, and they're on the border of despair. Or perhaps they have ceased a particular sin, but they have not been recovered from the darkness and the near despair that they're in. They need to remember whence they have fallen. They need to retrace their steps. They need to fully confess their sin with grief and hatred of it. How ungrateful I've been to God who gave me favor and salvation. They need to go to the great physician of souls, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth from all sin, and use the means of grace diligently and read the scriptures day and night. It's not enough to hear a sermon or read a good book. Study the scriptures, read your Bibles, and seek full restoration, even the joy of the Lord. Until then, don't think that you're recovered from your backsliding. It's not just my words. David sought it. And to everyone, converted or unconverted, backslidden or not, Jesus calls, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Whatever you've done, however backslidden or fallen into gross sin or any sin, He assures you, if you come to him, he will receive you. He will forgive you. He turns no one away. There's a welcome for the guiltiest sinner that hears the gospel and comes to Jesus. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word, for thy faithfulness, thy prophets, and thy Holy Spirit, recording the sins of others in the word of God and thy faithful rebukes to them, and setting before us these things in providence. O Lord, accompany thy word with thy spirit to bless it to our souls, that we would be truly convinced of our sin, every one of us. The Spirit convinces of sin, but also convinces of righteousness, that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. He has secured a righteousness to everyone who believes in him, so that we would be covered with that righteousness and thus be accepted in him. And we will experience the benefit of his intercession at thy right hand, interceding, praying for everyone who comes to thee by him. O Lord, forgive all our sin. Accept us in Christ. Restore our souls. As David said, he restoreth my soul. He maketh me to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Pardon our sins and accept us for Christ Jesus' sake only. Amen.